Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
As we just kind of jump into this, this is week number 5 of our God is Good series. Like we said a little bit ago, we kind of had to impromptu on week number 4. Didn't really go as planned, but went better than expected, which was good. And so we just really saw God move and do some stuff all month long. And really, I want to kind of, like, before we dive into this and begin to read the scripture and kind of go from there, we want to talk about in this series, not just understanding that, oh, God is good, like just, you know, like a Lifeway button that we can buy for a dollar and we leave and we're like feeling better about life. No, we want to understand that God is good at not just the level of his nature and character, but even inside of our own life, even inside of my life and in my heart and in my circumstances and situations, he's good in all of those things. But then not only that, what does God's goodness, we talked about this the last few weeks, and if you haven't been here, you can check out the podcast we have on iTunes. You can just search Legacy House and get up to date with all that. But we talked about then kind of what does that goodness look like for us? Like what is God's goodness? We know that he is good and why he's good. So what does this goodness now do for us and do through us? And we kind of want to end this time together today in week 5, really talking about God's goodness from the relationship of the people around you. I love my favorite thing. One of my favorite things is getting to speak with Bethany. That is like literally my favorite thing. But it might not be her favorite thing. Because I'm very like just go with the flow. Like anything, a stage could catch on fire, and we'll just keep going. Like, no, it's not a big deal. We'll just fall through the floor. But it's important because I think that even in that, we find really what God is trying to say in this passage is that we can often use our preconceived ideas of personality traits, of preferences, of whatever it might be, to be the determining factor of the relationships around us. And not only that, but the compatibility of the relationships around us. What does God's goodness look like between us? Well, they don't think like I think, and they don't look like I look. Therefore, it's probably going to be difficult. We're going to take some time today and find in the scripture really what God says about that. So can we just open up in a quick word of prayer before we begin to read the word today? Father, today we thank you. God, we love you. God, we pray that your word, God, will speak to us over these next few moments. God, we thank you that you've already gone before us, God, and you've prepared the place, God. So we thank you today for what you're doing. God, we pray that you move in this place. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
All right, so we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings, and we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And in this passage of scripture, you know, we were preparing together, and the reason why I don't love preaching together because it's difficult for me, because he is very, very just flow. I'm like, let's make 10 pages of notes and stick to it. And so it kind of throws me off, but it's good. You know, it's exactly right. We're talking about building community, stretching yourself with other people, and what that adds to your life. So this is adding to mine. I was super excited because we had prepared something last week, and I really just didn't love it, you know? So God is good because we ended up not having to preach together because I didn't get time to finish it that morning. It was a stressful time. And so then we got to have a little more time to work on this. So last night, I actually was led to this passage, which is my absolute favorite. I love Elijah and Elisha, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So 1 Kings chapter 19. And it starts in verse 19, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, so it might be a little bit different than your version, unless you have an Amplified Bible, which, hey, that would be awesome. And it says, so Elijah left there and found Elisha, son of Snapchat, who's plowing. It works every time. Whose plowing was being done with 12 yoke of oxen, and he drove the 12th. Elijah crossed over to him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen, Elisha, and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he, testing Elisha, said, go on back. What have I done to you? Settle it for yourself. So Elijah went back from him. Then he took a yoke of oxen. He slew them, boiled their flesh with the oxen's yoke as fuel, and gave to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, followed Elijah, and served him. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, and I think it's so fitting for what we're going to talk about today, which is kind of what Curtis said earlier. We're going to talk about being yoked with people. We're going to talk about community and how we see God's goodness when we're unified together as a body. I think sometimes we can use the word community. Maybe you've heard that word a lot in Christian circles. We say, we want community, you know, God loves community, so we love community and all that. But sometimes community, we don't really pursue it because community is actually really uncomfortable. It's not like cute Instagram pictures. It's somebody getting in your business. It's somebody sharpening you and helping you to become who God has called you to be. So what we're talking about, we're titling this time together as Home Field Advantage. You know, Elisha was in the field and Elijah found him. And in chapter 18, if you read the backstory of this, Elijah was a prophet. He was a very famous prophet. And he was like crazy. You know, he called down fire. He was in tune to the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was mightily used by God. He was a crazy dude. And all this stuff had happened in his life. You know, God moved powerfully. And then we see in chapter 18, he had basically been led into or allowed himself to be led into this place where he was in a cave. And he was discouraged and he was hiding. Actually, from a woman, but he was hiding. We won't go into that, but he was
hiding.
All the
fellas said amen. My God, where's the closest cave? Anyways.
You know, yeah, whatever. Joking. So he was hiding. He was afraid of this woman. Like, even though God had done all this powerful stuff in his life, he was afraid and he was hiding. Yeah. And so then he's like crying out to God and he's like, I'm the only one. Curtis and I were talking about this the other day. Sometimes we can get in a position where we think we're the only one. But that happens when you become isolated. You think you're the only one when you allow yourself to be isolated. And he had gone through some stuff, and so he was crying out to God, and he was like, I'm the only one. You know, you've left me here, like, so, you know, feeling sorry for himself. And what God does is he tells him, go and find Elisha. Yeah. And I love that because the first thing that we're going to talk about here that you can write down if you're taking notes is pair up. We have to pair up. If we're going to have home field advantage, we have to pair up. And that's what God asked Elijah to do. He said, go and find Elisha, because guess what, Elijah? It's not all about you. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. If you want to be used by God, if you want to fulfill what God has placed in your heart, you have to pair up. And first, you have to pair up. You can't just find the person nearest to you, because often that person ends up just being a crutch. You have to pair up first with God. There's that verse in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read that later on. But it's a verse that we all kind of know. Maybe, you know, you've heard it before. And it's God, Jesus speaking. And he says, take my yoke upon you. And I always saw that. We were talking about this last night. I always saw that passage of scripture. Like, Jesus was like passing me this yoke and putting it on my shoulders. And I was going to carry this yoke, you know, this burden of Christ for him. But really, as we started talking about this, and we have a really cool thing that we're going to do in a minute. But as we started talking about this, the picture of a yoke is two people or two animals yoked together. It's a yoke was an object that was used for cattle to plow or donkeys or different animals, whatever, to do things together, to do work. So the purpose of a yoke was to harness two animals or entities' power together. And so when we read that verse in Matthew chapter 11 where it says, take my yoke upon you, it doesn't mean I'm passing you the yoke. It means I want you to pair yourself to me. So it means, it doesn't mean, you know, take my yoke, I'm going to give it to you, and then you handle it, you figure it out for yourself. What it means is, and it goes on to say, my burden is easy and light. And I always thought, well, how does that make any sense? Because you're Jesus, you know, you're going to die for the sins of the world, like all of this pressure is on you. How can you say that your burden is light? But the reason why he says his burden is light is because all of the weight is on him. In the pairing of the yoke, he's saying, pair up with me, because then the pressure is totally off of you. So it's important to first pair up with God so that then we can pair up with people so that our pairings are actually healthy. Because a lot of times we'll pick an unhealthy pairing because it makes us comfortable or it's easier, whatever. But when you pair up with Christ, then you see what is the right pairing, what it looks like, and how it helps you to be who God has called you to be.
That's good. And like, you know, the fact of the matter is we begin to be, like, look at this scripture and this text, and we begin to try to find what God is saying here. And you find that very same thing to be so true in all of our lives, is that we talked about it because right now we're in the middle of circles. We're at the midway point. We just finished week 3. Circles are what we call our small groups, and we've got 3 weeks left. So if you haven't been to one, you should totally go one. It is not too late. I lead one. Bethany leads one on Monday nights. I lead one on Thursday nights. There is a worship and prayer one. There's a couples one. There's one for you. No matter your age, no matter your background, no matter your stage of life that you're in, there is a circle for you. And we'd encourage you to get involved in one. And we all talk about it, like Bethany was saying, where we want community. We want relationships. We want to feel like I'm connected to something bigger than myself. I know that my generation especially wants to feel connected to something bigger than themselves, that there's a greater purpose that I'm serving in life today, in this moment, than just simply existing and being here. But there's a big gap often between what we say we want and what we actually have. And it's not because we're not blessed, and it's not because God hasn't chosen us, and it's not because we haven't been called. It wasn't because there's not favor on our life. It's because we have lost sight of what it means to pair up with someone. Because when we begin to align ourselves, or we begin to pair up with the people around us, it can begin to get really kind of difficult and strange and tough and new. And one of the things that we want is we always want God, but we rarely want new. Like, we always want God. Like, we always are like, man, God, give me all that you have. Well, what if all that God has is not what you have right now? What if the thing that God is leading you into looks different than what you expected? Often, I believe a lot of people get discouraged in their relationship with the Lord, not because God is silent in their life, but because he's not meeting their expectations. Because of what they thought by pairing up would look like, it actually looked like something completely different. So my grandmother passed away a few months ago now, and she was I've said this before, but she was a very organized and somewhat expensive hoarder. Like, she was just a hoarder with nice things. Like, it just, her closets were full of stuff, but it was just like, you know, dolls or something like that. Look, they had dolls in their living room. There's nothing creepier than a bunch of dolls, like literally like 50 dolls in a living room. And if any time I begin to act up, my parents always told me they were going to make me go sleep in the living room. And I was like, no, Lord, no. I'll like rededicate my life to the Lord. Like, whatever it takes, I'll baptize myself. Like, whatever I need to do. Like, I'm not sleeping in that room with those dolls. And so my parents, over the last few weeks and months now, ever since she passed away, they've been going through her house and separating stuff and bringing stuff down. Like, let's just say this. Like, all of the stuff, my mom has one other sibling, and all of the stuff got split equally between her and her sister. And all of the stuff that they've brought down here to Florida so far, just from my grandma's house, has filled up 4 storage units. So it's stuff, folks. Like, so much that you get frustrated. Like, I'm like, seriously, like, what's going on? Like, every time my dad comes back from Kentucky, he has, like, another U-Haul full of stuff. And he's like, this one's full of knobs. And I'm like, what in the world? Like, who needed this many knobs? Apparently, you know, it's my grandpa's belief was everything was going to be collectible. I don't know where I was going. I was just thinking about all that stuff. I'm not committed to any item. Like, I can throw, I don't know about you, but I can throw anything away in any moment. I'm like, I don't need it. Like, whatever, I'll just throw it away, which was not, I did not get that apparently from my mom's side of the family. But I've got something they gave me I want to show to you really quickly. And all right, and so hopefully it will help tie all this in. All right. So out of all the stuff that we get, right, like out of all the stuff, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Like, who has a flipping yoke in their house? Like, exactly. They didn't have a farm.
Benny had a yoke.
Yeah, they, now, never owned ox, but they had a yoke, nonetheless. So, collection of random things. My dad was like, "There's a, you know, like, there was every part to a, like a carriage, like in their backyard." He's like, "They got a carriage if you want." I'm like, "Dad, it's like, literally, it looks like toothpicks piled up right now." Like, he's like, "Well, it's, you know, 200 years old." I'm like, "It just looks like shrapnel in your backyard. It doesn't actually look like, you know, anything significant." But anyways, so needless to say, in the midst of all the stuff, there was this. And this actually is a yoke. And so when Bethany was referencing just a moment ago, what the traditional idea of a yoke was, this is it. It's not what we would often think, like Bethany said, we think about the verse where it says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We think about something that God is giving to us. It's leaving him and coming to us. But when we really begin to study and dive into the scripture, and the reason that we wanted to bring this today is because I think it helps us begin to understand really what God is trying to say here. Because it's the most important thing that you can have in understanding or in reading the Word of God is context. And some people don't like that word in regards or paired with the Bible because they're like, well, it's just the Word of God, amen? Like, whatever it says, it says. And it's true, but there's context to all of it. Because it might be that through the 2017 glasses that you read the Word with, you might not see the nuance of what the Lord is saying here. Maybe you did. Maybe today when we're talking about a yoke, this is what pops in your head. But probably not. Typically what it means is, or what it has felt like to me for years and years and years, was that God somehow hooked me up to his plan for my life, and here I am like this, like sweaty, like dying ox out in front of this plow trying to trudge through life and get to wherever the finish line is. And struggle and work and grind and grind and grind and grind, hoping that somehow he would be there. Hoping that somehow I would reach this imaginary finish line and I would get to this place where all of a sudden now I am fulfilled. But if we're going to begin to pair up with people, we have to begin to understand like truly what that talks about. The Bible says that we've been called, and we'll talk about it here in a bit, but like the Bible talks about that we've been called not to be unequally yoked. It's a great verse because a lot of people have taken that verse out of context for what it's really trying to say. And they've used it, like many verses in the Bible, to prove an illegitimate point rather than the heart of the message. And the message is that for me to be yoked to someone around me, now we're not just talking marriage, we're not just talking friends, we're talking about whoever you have allowed your life to be connected to. If you're allowing your life to be connected to someone who is at a different spiritual place than you are unequally yoked. Here's what happens. Okay, so I want to try to, like, I don't have the... So there used to be a little bar, a little wooden bar, like the U-shape that would go through the bottom, and that's what would hold it on the ox's head. If any of you are ox experts, and I'm getting this completely wrong, don't speak up right now. Just tell me quietly after the service. Like in the private hallway. Okay, all right, hold on. I'm going to try to do this. Shifting hands. Okay, yes. I got it now. Look at this. Amazing. All right, so look. Okay, come over here. This is Bethany. Oh, yes. All right. Hey. Aww. Don't try this on the first date. I got to see if we're equally yoked. Don't break this out on the first date to be like, you know what? You don't fit my yoke. Like, that'd be real weird. But see, so here's the visual principle, right? When the Bible says that we haven't been called to be unequally yoked, huh? Okay, we're shifting. Yeah. Teamwork. We'll be married 9 years in August. Yeah, almost a decade. But look, so here's the principle. When we talk about beginning to pair our lives up with people around us, this is the viewpoint. Let me ask you this today. Some of the people who are the closest to you in your life, would you want to spend the rest of your life like this with them? The reality is probably no. But what we don't realize is that by joining ourselves to them, this is the manner that we're doing it. We think that relationally or spiritually, it's loose. It's just like we're holding hands, skipping through a field, and we're going to just like enjoy life together. And if they get crazy, I can just easily let go. And if I get crazy, they can easily let go. And whatever it might be, and we have a bad understanding of what it means to be yoked. And so what we wind up doing is we wind up wasting a whole lot of time and wasting a whole lot of emotions. Fellas, you used to waste a whole lot of money on something that you're never going to marry. And it might look great, man. Like, my God. Like, first time I saw Bethany, I was like, that's the type of girl I want to marry. Literally, I told my friends. That was based on nothing spiritual. Like, like it wasn't like God descended and was like, you know what? She's got a clean and an upright heart. Like, no. I was like, my God. Like, yes. That is what I have been searching for. And I ran into her literally 3 times, and she never remembered me. So God is good because... I won in the end. Played that long game. Everybody's trying to go for the greens, and I'm just laying up every time. Safe shots. And so, it's a true story. I met her literally one time. I was 5 feet away from her. Just me and one other guy, and she didn't remember me. Sorry. Anyways, I'm not bitter about it, though. I've taken it to the cross. But you know, in marriage, in relationships, in business deals, and everything, we begin to pair ourselves to people. We do. And so the people that we pair ourselves to matter. Because if we find ourselves in moments in life where we begin to be unequally yoked to the person around us, it doesn't just bother me. It doesn't just hinder me, it hinders us. And there's nothing much worse than being somebody who's passionate in an area and the person who you're yoked to is not. There's nothing much worse than being a wife who's hungry for the Lord and a husband who's just simply hungry. He's thinking about the next meal. He's not thinking about the Lord. That doesn't mean that you got to pray every time, like, Lord, where do you meet lunch today? Like, no, just go eat lunch. But what happens is we wind up living our life in this spot. The same way where a husband can say, you know what, like trying to lead the family, trying to be the priest of the home, and a wife is dragging her feet. It can be the same thing in friendships and relationships. You're trying to make moves and strives, and you're trying to grow closer and grow in the things of God, and the people around you are not. Mm-hmm. It's always going to be difficult, if not completely impossible, for you to get to the place God is calling you to go by being yoked to someone who does not have the same course that you have. Because here's the bottom line, and I'll let this off because it's probably hurting your neck. It's definitely hurting mine. But here's the thing. But that's the principle behind it. When I begin to yoke myself to somebody, she can't go anywhere without me. Mm-hmm. I'm taking her everywhere I go. And she's taking me everywhere she goes, like it or not. Like, if I begin to ignore her, my bad. Like, you yoked to me now. Like, but I can't separate myself unless I remove the yoke. And so that's why the important things and the small things inside of our life about who we're paired up to and what we're paired up with matter and mean so much, because for me to get to the place God has called me to go, it matters who I'm paired with. It matters who's standing beside me. Because look, we're both headed to the same place. And there's nothing wrong. Look, can I tell you this too? Maybe in just your life, and I know we've got a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds in here. Some of you are married. Some of you have had to walk through the pain of divorce. Maybe you're a blended family. Maybe you're a single mom or a single dad. Or maybe you're an aunt and an uncle or some grandparents who are raising kids. And I mean, whatever it might be, maybe you're single and you're later in life and you're ready and you want to be married. Whatever your situation is today. Often in our lives, we can begin to carry a pain from our past into our future, and we've allowed ourselves not to just be physically yoked to someone, but spiritually yoked to a past wound. Well, all of a sudden, we're carrying that bitterness, we're carrying that pain, we're carrying that shame into the next season because of what we have paired ourselves to.
Yeah, and honestly, some of us may be sitting here, and you're thinking, well, maybe I'm not paired to someone, but maybe you're paired to something. Maybe you're not yoked unequally to a person, but maybe you're yoked unequally to something. And like Curtis was saying, you know, you can't remove the yoke. You know, an ox, like when it has it on its neck, there's a bar that goes around, snaps it in place, holds it in place. That yoke, that ox is not removing that yoke himself. Someone else is doing it for him. And even though you can't remove the yoke that maybe is unequal in your life, God can remove that yoke. You know, there's a verse in scripture that says it's his anointing that breaks the yoke from around our neck. And so you don't have to sit there and feel helpless like, oh, great, I've made this mistake. I'm stuck with this thing. You know, now how am I supposed to get it off of me? It's Jesus. Jesus can break a yoke that was never meant to be on your neck. And so you don't have to worry about being paired forever or stuck with this thing that's just branded you for life. It doesn't work like that. Jesus comes so that he can break that yoke that was never meant to be on you. And for some of us, you know, when we were talking about this, and we were talking about how significant pride is in this whole thing of pairing up with people and community and making yourself available to community and vulnerable to what community truly is. But if you have pride, pride keeps you from being paired up. Pride keeps you from being paired up because, and we're not just talking about romantic relationships, but if you have somebody in your life who is helping you and encouraging you and a friend that is helping you to become who God has called you to be, you can't have that friend, that brother that's supposed to, you know, stick with you if you're full of pride. Because what pride does is it's constantly comparing and it's constantly competing. And you cannot work a plow by yourself. So you have to be paired with somebody in order to make progress in your life towards the purpose that God has called you to. But if you have pride, you won't do it. You won't do it. So we have to go to the Lord and ask him to remove that from our life. Maybe you're in this room and you've come Sunday after Sunday and you're like, nobody is my friend. Like, I can't connect with anybody. Instead of looking at everybody else, take a look at yourself. Because there's somebody else in this room who might feel the same way as you. And sometimes we come to church and we sit in the seat and then we leave and we feel the same exact way. But you have to ask the Lord to remove pride from your life that makes you see everybody else as not quite good enough to be that person that you're paired with. You know, and pride, you know, you have to have humility to wear a yoke. You have to humble yourself because it's an awkward position. And really, you know, you're supposed to be like this, you know. It's not like you have a chance to, like, move around and go like this. It's the position that you're in is one of humility. And so you have to humble yourself because often when you pair yourself up with somebody, you may think you're the stronger one, but you may not actually be the stronger one. So what a yoke does, what pairing yourself with somebody else actually reveals your weaknesses. It reveals it not in a bad way, but in a way that's like, hey, it's not all about you. You weren't the Elijah in this scenario, you know? You're not the one passing on your mantle to this random person that God decided to send you to, you know? It's like, God sent me to you. That's not the position that you should walk into a relationship with. It's God sent the two of you together to do something work. It's not to help your dream come true. Other people don't exist just so that they can help you become this, you know, anointed person. But that's what pride is. Pride walks into the room and says, who can God send me to? You know what I mean? It's make yourself available to anybody and everybody and watch what God will do. Watch who he will pair you with and watch what he will do in your life as you humble yourself and ask him to remove the pride that keeps you from pairing up from somebody with somebody.
Because, you know, here's the thing is that you see, and you probably heard people say before a lot, that really a true test of character is what you do for the person who can do nothing back for you. Really, that's it's a litmus test for pride. As how we serve and love the people who can do nothing for us really is a great indicator of where we are inside of our own life. And here's what you see with Elijah and Elisha out of this story is they begin to find themselves in this moment where Elijah is working the field. He's doing his thing. Like, you see it there in those few verses, and his hand is on the plow. Like, he's on mission, so to speak, with life. Like, he's understood what God has called him to. He's in his purpose. He's in his skill set. It's like for you at the job that you work. If you're inside of your career and it is your sweet spot, like, you love it in a way that no one else does. Like, you understand it in a way that no one else does. And here's Elijah, and he's at the plow and he's working along, and then all of a sudden Elisha kind of comes out of nowhere and decides that he's going to connect himself to him. But he doesn't just decide it like on a whim, like, oh, maybe. It was an intentional act. And we see that it's an intentional act by his response to it. Yeah. You know, often in our lives, we can forget the fact or we lose sight of the fact that we might just be one right relationship away from the breakthrough that God is calling us to. What if today the person God is calling you to be is one relationship away? Amen. Like, seriously, like, what if? What if the person who God says, like, everything you've desired to be, everything that you sense and feel on the inside of you, your call, your anointing, look, you might be a middle school student in here, and this can apply to you. Or you might be 75 in here, and this can apply to you. Why? Because we're never too young, and we're never too old for the purpose and plan of God. Look, Christianity is not a young man's game. I might dress different than you, and, you know, I mean, that might be the case. Look, I might dress different than you, and you might dress different than me. But what that doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that it's the way that I do it or it's the way that you do it. It's the idea and the understanding of the fact that God has called us all as different members and parts of the body. So there's some people that you can reach that I would never reach. Not because I wouldn't want to, not because I don't love them, but it's because that's not my area of influence. That's not my field. But it's yours. And as we begin to understand really what it means to be the body of Christ, I think the worst thing that we could do is to be a part of churches or build churches that look like one demographic. Everybody's white and 35. Or, you know, like, or whatever it might be. Like, it doesn't matter. Everybody's old because everybody knows the money's with the older people. Like, you know what I mean? Like, these are the conversations you have. Like, no, like, you laugh, but like when we told people that we wanted to make, like, we, you know, people ask you all these questions about when you're launching, like, what's your target, and like, who are you trying to reach? I'm like, all of them? Like, I don't know. Like, and I literally had a guy one time tell me, and he's like, look, he said, I don't even try to reach young adults. He said, young adults don't have any money. Real conversation. And I would love to tell you that conversation has only happened once with one individual, but that would be a real big lie. Because what happens is we begin to try to formulate inside of our own lives that if I pair this church the right way, then maybe I can quickly get to the thing that God has called me to. Like maybe I can speed this up a little bit if I'll schmooze the people with money and I'll ignore the people with need. But what we begin to find is that if I will just be who God has called me to be, and I'll believe that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and I'm not trying to pair myself to a demographic, I'm not trying to pair myself to a socioeconomic level, I'm just simply trying to pair myself to the Lord. And as I pair myself to the Lord, then the right relationships will come into that yoke with me. Because, hey, look, everything that we do matters. And Elisha making the choice and making the effort to say, look, I'm going to lay it all down to follow you. There is no plan B. There is no other option. He could see in that moment, he could recognize from Elijah that he was one relationship away from the thing God was calling.
And just a couple more things about that before we, because I don't want to run out of time, but before we go to the next point, is we were talking about humility and how to wear the yoke that the Lord is putting on you and pairing up with the people. You have to be humble. And the definition of a yoke is it's like we said earlier, where it harnesses the power of two entities. Like it harnesses the power in order for them to press forward and do things together. But the yoke that the Lord puts on you, really when you pair up with somebody else, it doesn't harness your power, it harnesses your power, but what it does is it harnesses your pride. Yeah. So it harnesses your pride so you can have his power. It's not about, oh, my power, you know, I can do more things, I can be better, whatever. It's about harnessing your pride so you can actually do the things that God has called you to do. And back to humility too, is doing things outside of your calling is what develops your calling. A lot of people, you know, we talk about calling and God has called me to this, and God has called me to be on the worship team, or God has called me to preach or whatever. But you don't have to just be immediately given that to flow in your anointing. It's actually quite the opposite. You look at the life of David, you know, and David, you know, slayed Goliath, and, you know, all these stories about David, how strong he was and amazing, and he wrote all these amazing worship songs that inspire us to worship today. But David started as a shepherd, you know? So it was like, it was inside his calling, but it was outside of his calling. It wasn't like, you know, oh, I'm going to make you king and then I'm going to put you in a field to be a shepherd forever. It was developing his calling in those times where he was shepherding because he was willing to do something that was actually outside of his calling. So you don't need to find the team that you most identify with when you serve on the home team, you know? That's a great way to get connected to people who are not like you. You know, and don't just find the one team that you're like, I feel like God has called me to this area. No, really what you're most likely doing is finding a place where you're most comfortable or a place where you know that you can hide. Maybe God is calling you to do something that's totally outside of your comfort zone because that is what will actually develop your calling. You doing more of what you think you can do is not going to develop you more. Yeah. It's the opposite. It's you doing more of what you think that you cannot do that will develop your calling. Because then you rely on the power of the Lord to flow in your life rather than your own ability. And that's what I see when I think about being yoked to Christ. It's like my identity is not found in my ability. Because the pressure is not on me. I'm literally doing nothing. Like, obviously, I'm unequally yoked when I'm with Christ. Because he's so much bigger, so much stronger, so much completely out of my realm of strength that nothing is on me. The pressure is completely off of me. It has nothing to do with me. So
that's good. And because I think that, look, we said this, we were talking about last night, and Bethany said this when we were standing in the kitchen, is that, like, God doesn't want our performance. He wants someone he can plow with.
Yeah.
Like, we don't have to put on a show and prove ourselves to God. Like, he's not waiting for us to, like, be, when the greatest thing that I think hopefully today is you love. We'll never be worthy of his goodness. So what we could do, and the greatest thing that I think hopefully today is you, as we move on through this, and we're going to get into our second point, but and we've only got three, by the way. You're like 18 points in. No, like, but look, here's the thing I think that we have to understand is that we have to understand this idea that God is not looking for the effort out of you. He just wants to begin to walk with you. And hopefully for you, that could be a relief off of your life. I think so many times we have a hard time pairing ourselves to the Lord because we're afraid of what it will cost. Look, the Bible says to count the cost. It will cost you something, but it won't cost you something that you don't have the ability to pay. It won't cost you something that you don't have that resource inside of you. It'll cost you something you have, but typically it's the thing that is the most precious and the most valuable to you. Point number two is this. Let it go. Look at the person next to you and say, let it go. Could you feel that in the air? You're like, you know what? Seriously though. Like some of you like so vindicated in that moment, like this is my moment. I've been waiting to say this. Pastor said, let it go. But you know what I'm talking about right now. Seriously, we talked about this on the way to church. Let it go. This is the word of God for you. Raise your hands right now. I'm gonna pray for you. Like we dive into that one. We feel that one because it's like, oh, praise God. I know some folks who need to let it go. But look, here's the deal. If we're going to have the home field advantage that God has called us to, walking in the goodness of God in relationship with others, we have to begin to deal with our pride, begin to walk in humility. We have to begin to understand the deep and the dark things of life. Because you know what? Life isn't always sunshines and rainbows. Sometimes life is full of trials, losses, and confusion. And in both of those moments, God is good. And in both of those seasons, he is still the same. So for us, as we begin to understand this, we're going to have to begin to understand really what it means to let it go. Here's the interesting thing is Elisha had the opportunity to refuse the call. He had the opportunity to refuse the call. He had the chance. He had the moment. He had the space in his life where he could have chosen right then, you know what? I don't have to do this. Like, I don't have to really commit myself to this. I don't really have to. But the moment and the decision he made, when he recognized and could see who Elijah was a decision that absolutely changed everything.
Yeah, and you see in that passage of scripture that we read, it says that Elijah even tested him when he said, go back, you know, what have I done to you? Kind of like, whatever, you can do with it what you will, you know.
Yeah.
And it says Elijah went back from him because Elisha was like, let me tell my mom bye, let me tell my dad bye, let me make sure that I take care of my stuff before I leave. And so it says, so Elijah went back from him and then he took a yoke of oxen, he slew them. He boiled their flesh with the oxen's yoke as fuel and gave to the people and they ate. Then he arose, followed Elijah, and served him. And Elisha was willing to let go of the dream. He was willing to let go of everything that he had known. You know, and when I think about my life, there's been many seasons that Curtis and I have had to walk through where it was like we thought it was going to be one thing.
Yeah.
And I'm sure pretty much everybody in this room can relate. You think it's going to be one thing, and then it turns out it's totally not. You think the path to ministry is going to look this way, and then it turns out it's totally not. And we have an opportunity to either constantly be looking backwards to what was or what could have been, or we can let go and realize that it was all part of the plan. It was all part of God's plan for your life. So you have to be willing to let go. You can't just hold on to the past. And not only do you let go, but it's like, burn it. You know what I mean? Like, bury it, burn it. There's nothing to go back to because I know that God has called me. Some of the things that I wrote down is if we don't let go, it causes unforgiveness and bitterness. Maybe there's a situation in your life that happened where somebody did you wrong. And it's hard. You dwell on it every single day. You think about it, and you think about, well, what if this happened? Curtis and I, sometimes we get stuck in that where we'll talk about, well, what if this would have happened? Or maybe it was because of this. And we try to analyze and figure it out, which is so silly. It's such a waste of time. But that's what we can do, and it causes unforgiveness and bitterness, and all that that does is keep you stuck. You know, you get stuck in the mud. You're stuck in the field because you just can't let go of it. It may not be your dream, you know, that you have played out in your mind, but it's going to be so much better. When you let go, God's plan is so much better than what you can plan for yourself. And the yoke has to become fuel. The yoke was made to be fuel, not your anger. Not your bitterness. Don't have that vengeance in your heart that I'm going to show them, you know. Like that thought somebody posted on Instagram this week is actually really funny. And it said, hustle so hard that your haters ask if you're hiring. which I thought that was great. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we can live life with that, like, I'm going to prove myself that they'll be sorry or whatever. And it's not even about that. That's still pride in your heart. You got to lay that down. You got to let that go. Allow the Lord to do what he wants to do in your life and burn it. Don't just walk away from it and be like, I'm going to give it like a sweet little, you know, burial or whatever. No, it says he went and he slew the oxen. It was a bloody mess, you know. It was a big thing. He was showing everybody, hey, there's nothing that I'm coming back for here because there's nothing else that I want but to follow Christ. And burnout comes when something else besides the Spirit of God becomes your fuel. Be careful that you don't burn out on something that God asked you to burn up. Be careful that you don't burn out on something that God asked you to burn up.
My God, sometimes, look, hey, hold on. If none of you get anything else today, let that be the thing you walk away with. That is the gospel truth right there. Some of you have picked up things that God has never called you to take on, and it's killing you.
Yeah.
It's killing you emotionally. It's killing your relationships. It's killing you spiritually. And if you don't burn that thing up,
And that could be anything. That could be something that happened to you. It could be, you know, a relationship. It could be something that you're currently addicted to and you're just so wrapped up in it. It could even be what you think that you're called to do. I have seen so many people who are outside of their calling because they want it. They want it. They're like, this is my gift. This is what I want. A lot of times, it's not what you want that God wants for you. So don't, you're going to burn out. You're going to constantly be frustrated. I don't know, some of you home team members, maybe you come in, maybe you're on the wrong team. Because if you arrive every single Sunday and you're frustrated by everything, then you're just going to burn out. So don't burn out on something that God asks you to burn up. And even in your heart right now, hopefully the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And you know exactly what it is. A lot of times we do. We know exactly what it is. We just don't want to let go of it.
Because here's, if we're going to step into this thing, then letting go is as equally important as who we're connected to. Because once I've connected myself to the right person, then I'm going to have to understand that there's the things that I have to leave behind. Elisha recognized who Elijah was and the gift and the call inside of his life. So he recognized Elijah. Then he made the decision to burn what he had. Because here's the thing. If there's something that you can go back to, you have not fully let it go. If it's like I had a bank account one time that I literally left a penny in for like 5 years. I think I've still got it actually, and it's still there. And I just left a penny in this account. I don't know why. I didn't want to close it. I was afraid it was going to like destroy my credit because I was 19 and didn't know anything. And so I literally for years and years. I mean I never closed it. So I guess I'm still that penny rich in Bank of America. Hopefully I haven't taken it. I'm going to talk to somebody about that. But I sat on this for like a year, and it's great, but like it was kind of this moment that you could always think, well, if I need to use it, I've got it. And we can do that relationally. We can do it in our jobs. We can do it in all different forms of life where it's like, I know this right now is not the right thing, so I'm going to just put it on the back burner, and then if it maybe becomes the right thing, then I've still got it back here ready to go, and God can just bring me back to it again. No, God isn't calling us just to keep stuff on the back burner of our life so that when he needs it, he can bring it forward. He's calling us to get to the place where we can understand that I will burn this whole thing down. And I believe that if in any moment, like that's why I loved about last week. We talked about this a lot. We talked about it even with our team there. What I loved about last Sunday was that it made absolutely no sense for it to work. And not only did it make no sense for it to work, it was not at all the traditional mindset or understanding of church. But we reached more people last Sunday than we've reached the entire time that Legacy House has been around since September. Because of a mistake. Because of a broken AC unit. So where, it's like, just like Bethany was saying, it's in those moments that I have to begin to really examine my life and understand and think and see if, is the thing that God has called me to really the thing that he's calling me to? Or the thing that I think God is calling me to, is that really the thing that God is calling me to? Because what if it looks different? The only way that you can know for sure, I really genuinely believe this, and like this is, I know this, like, who you're connected to, the pair up, that's like, yeah, okay, I got that. Like, that feels pretty good. I can do that. The let it go thing is the moment where people begin to get a little fidgety. You're like, something begins to get unsettled inside of you. Maybe even in this moment, you begin to feel, even from a spiritual standpoint, like, nah, I don't really know. Like, burn it down the blow. Why would I don't know about that. Like, I mean, just, that doesn't really sound like God. But it is. Yeah. Jesus left heaven to come to earth so that you could be saved. He gave up the best that he had He laid it all down. Not because he had to, because he wanted to. He would not have been less of God if he would have never come to save us. His deity is not directly connected to the fact that he died on the cross. He was divine before that moment. He was divine from the moment that he became. So, like, God wasn't divine because he died on the cross. We glorify that moment as the divinity of God. But the divinity of God started when he just was. He's not, you understand that from a literally, like, a physiological standpoint. He's not a person. He's not a place. He's not a thing. Because there was no moment that he began. He just was. And in the heart and in the understanding of who God is, we begin to understand and we begin to identify this fact that as I walk closer and I grow deeper in my relationship with the Lord, I'm going to have to become familiar and comfortable and regular with letting things go inside of my life.
It's like that verse that's in John 12:24. We actually talked about this in my circle on Monday. But it's the verse that says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. And so I think about with this, it's like you think when you're holding on to something that you think was the plan, you think it was the dream, it's the ultimate. When you're holding on to it, it actually produces less than when you let it go.
Yeah.
Than when you chop up the pieces.
That's good.
And give it away. Because that's really what Elisha was doing. You know, he said he was plowing with 12 of other yoke of oxen. There was other people, you know. Other things were happening in the field. It wasn't just him. It wasn't like he was just there by himself. There were other people, you know. And in some commentaries about this passage, it talks about how the field belonged to Elisha's parents. And so really it was like the family business. It was his inheritance that he was handling, you know. He was stewarding his inheritance. And so when he let it go, it actually produced more in the end for other people. So it's like sometimes we can hang on to things that we think are ours, but really it bears more fruit when you let it go.
Yeah.
It really bears more because it says unless it can be buried in the ground, only then can it produce what it's supposed to produce. And so, and Elisha, you know, he had to get used to letting go. He had to be, you know, every one of us, we have to get used to letting go. Because if you're called by God, then you're going to go through things where you're constantly having to let things go. You're constantly having to let people and seasons. And I know that sounds bad, but it's the truth. You know, you have to live in a place where you're constantly open-handed with what God gives to you. When, you know, Elisha left the field, one of the things that I wrote down that I think is great is that Elisha left the field, but the field didn't leave him. Hmm. You know, it's like what he was doing was all part of the plan.
Yeah.
You know, David left the sheep, but the sheep didn't leave him.
Yeah.
You know, and so sometimes we think because we let it go, you know, it's over, it's over, it's over. Sometimes it's totally over, but it doesn't mean that it's out of you.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes God wants you to take pieces of that experience with you because it's in your heart. You know what I mean? It bears fruit in your heart through what you're doing. So its purpose is sometimes greater in the spirit than in the natural. And its purpose is greater when it's buried. So sow your season. Sow your season. He had to let go of his inheritance in the natural to lay hold of one in the spiritual.
That's good. That's good. Because, and the band can come up. We're going to get into our third point here in just a second as we close. So the band can make their way for this time. But, you know, where you are right now is preparing you for the future God has for you. Don't sleep on this season. Like, Elisha wasn't stuck up at the house, like, angry that he hadn't been chosen yet. I love what Bethany said. It's not some divine moment where he, like, walked out into the field by himself. And, like, it was misty out in the field, you know, like these moments that we paint in our mind of, like, when God actually speaks.
Field of dreams.
And, like, the field was covered with dew, and, like, the sun was coming up over the horizon, and he could see a shadow on the distance. And behind that shadow, there was Elijah just working hard, plowing that field, just, like, ripped and sweat dripping from his body. He's like, that must be a man of God. Like, no, the field was full of other people. There's other folks in the field. And the Bible references and makes the point that he was number 12. He wasn't number one. Like, he probably had, like, the old, like overweight, like, beat down ox, like the one with, like, the gimpy leg, who just, like, all of Elisha's lines were slowly going to the right because, like, His ox had gout or something crazy like that. Like, he's number 12. Like, he didn't get the first pick. He wasn't like the best of the best. And no matter how successful you've been in your professional life, or how much you've wanted that success and felt like it slipped from you, there's always someone better. There's always someone better who's sold more, who's done more, whose company has expanded further. There's the same thing in ministry. There's always somebody who's built a bigger church in a quicker amount of time. Like, man, I built a church of 5,000 in 5 years. A year later, a guy built a church of 5,000 in 3 years, and a year later, a guy's building a church of 5,000 in a year and a half, and you're like, Mike. But then at the end of the day, what was it really about? It wasn't about the speed in which I could accomplish whatever the task is. It was about, was I going to be willing to be faithful inside of my field? Look, Elisha did not look around and be like, hey, man, it's just me out here. Wow, this must be a really divine moment. Like, this is the moment where God all of a sudden, man, he's speaking. He's moving. Like, I can feel him right now. Like, no, he was just doing his job. And as he went about his normal life, he saw what was so different. He saw that there was something unique inside of this man. The third thing is this, as we close today, is press on. Look, press on. Pair yourself to the right individual, learn how to let some things go and be comfortable with it, and then make the decision inside of your heart that you're going to press on. There's got to be something inside of you, a little bit of dog inside of you that's like, look, I will not quit. There's a difference between being carrying a chip on your shoulder and being determined. I had an executive pastor, he sent me down one time and he said, look, he said, Curtis, he said, here's your biggest problem. He said, you think it's you against the world. And he said, you're leading, you're ministering, you're doing. He said, simply because, like, you're trying to prove everybody wrong. And he's like, bro, you've done a lot of great stuff. He said, but if that is the focus, it will kill you. And in that moment, I was like, no, like, look, I'm telling you, like, I got a system for this. But he's right. The greatest motivation for me forever in my life was that thought of someone telling me I couldn't do it. I'm like, well, okay, then, well, yep, I'm going to do it then. Like, you should have said that. Like, because it's just something inside of you that says, I'm going to press on. I'm not going to give up at all. Pair up with someone who helps you press on. Pair up with an individual who, when you begin to get weak and you begin to get tired and you begin to get weary of the journey that you're on, that you're standing next to someone who says, you know what? We can go a little bit further. We can go a little bit more. We're not done yet. We're going to keep on going. We're going to keep on going. Why? Because you will run and not grow weary. You will walk and you're not faint. And look, you might feel tired right now. And you're like, look, I don't know that verse applies to me. It does apply to you. The only thing you need to do in that moment when you begin to feel weary is to begin to check who is in the yoke next to you. And I'm not talking from a physical person. I'm talking about, is God walking with you, and are you walking with God? I do not believe this idea that God wants to hide himself somewhere in the world or in your city or in your life, and you're just on a desperate pursuit and search throughout all of your days to find him. He wants to walk with you. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. It says to stand right here in this moment and know that I'm with you. I'll give you this. I love the fact that where it says that Elijah comes to Elisha and he burns it all down. He lays it all down. But he could see that in the midst of that field, there was a relationship that he needed. Today for you, there's relationships that you need inside of this room. It's not your next season you need. It's not your next moment. It's not the harvest. It's not whatever the spiritual lingo we try to tie to, like, the next thing is the good thing. This year will be, I got sick and tired of going to churches that this year was our year of breakthrough. Through the work of the cross, he said that I have breakthrough now. If every year has to be the year of breakthrough, maybe you're just trying to push product and you're not actually trying to push the gospel. Because I can market a really good message for this year that I can make available for 3 easy installments of $79.95. And if you want this breakthrough, you'll invest. No, the Bible says that, like, that's literally. God has given you everything you need. It's inside of you. It's not about finding it. It's just about digging down in your life, pairing up with the right person, and being willing to press on.
Yeah, I love the fact that Elisha had to leave the field. And a lot of times when we hear the voice of God telling us to do something or we hear him calling us, we often want to stay right where we are. We want to stay in the comfortable spot. We want to create this custom thing for ourselves because we think that it should feel comfortable. But the idea is that he had to let go so that he could press on because there was more. There was more. There was more that he was capable of with the Spirit of God on his life. There was more that God had for him. There was more, and he would have never received it. He would have never received the double portion because later on you see in Scripture, he asked of Elijah. When Elijah was taken up to heaven, see that letting go, he had to learn to let go of the field because then he would have to let go of his best friend. But he would have never received that double portion that he asked for if he wouldn't have abandoned everything he knew to press on. Said he immediately, after he burned the plow, he burned everything, all the excuses, everything he had to go back to. He burned it all. And then he immediately set out to follow Elijah. And sometimes we'll say we're going to go, you know. We'll say, here am I, send me. Like, I want to go. But then whenever we get the opportunity to, we don't. Whenever God pulls on you to do something or to talk to somebody, you don't do it. And you have to surrender. When you're yoked to Christ, one of you has to surrender to the pull of the other. And guess what? It's not going to be him. It has to be you. Surrender. And often we're yoked with a person, and we're allowing that person to pull us in a direction we were never intended to go in. And maybe you're going in circles with your life. Maybe you feel like you're going in circles with your life because you're allowing somebody else that you're yoked to pull you in a direction. And you're just going around and around and around and around and around. And so you can't press on into anything. So we were talking about this last night, and I love the idea that, you know, when Elisha left the field and all these other people were in the field, you know that people came to that field and they were like, this is the place. Like, this is the place where Elisha was called. This is her place. And when I was reading this scripture, I just heard the Lord say, make your field famous. Make your field famous. Not for what you do, but for where you surrender, for how you surrender. It was Elisha was being faithful. He wasn't looking to be found. He was just being faithful. And in the end, it made the field famous. And you know other people came there too, saying, maybe God will speak to me here. And Curtis and I feel the same way, that we want a Legacy House to be a place where people see that God uses ordinary people, you know, who don't have it all together, who don't know all the tricks of the trade and whatever, and, you know, don't have all the products packaged perfectly and are not the professionals. But they come here because they're like, maybe God can use me too. Maybe God can speak to me too. I want to live the kind of life that shows people that an example of faithfulness. So make the field famous wherever you are in your life. If God is asking you to press on, it's because somebody else needs to see it. It's not just for you. It's because somebody else that's going to come behind you needs to see your surrender. And as we wrap this whole thing up, you know, these are just some things that I wrote down about. Because the whole, you know, this is God is good. You know, we've been talking about God is good. And this is the last piece of the puzzle that was this message that we did, the series that we did. And you know, God is good because, we talked about this, you're not alone. God is good because you're not alone. God is good because he sends you people to be paired up with so you can accomplish the purpose he's put on your life. God is good because he works all things together for our good. So a yoke, even though it sounds like a bad thing, he uses it for good because that's exactly how he is. That's what he is. That's what he does. He uses all things for our good. God is good because he surrounds us with what we need when we need it. God is good because he sets the solitary in families. God is good because he carries the weight. God is good because he invites us to rest, not to prove ourselves. God is good because he didn't make you average. And I just want to read this scripture and then Curtis can take it away and do whatever. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest." I love this. "Relief and ease and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls." And this is the verse that we've referenced. "For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good. It's not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne." God wants to give you rest so that you can press on, which sounds like some kind of oxymoron. But he wants to give you rest so that you can press on to do what he's put you on earth to do. He wants to give you rest. He's good because he puts a yoke on you that actually lifts your head. There's a verse, I think it's in Psalms, where it says, "You're the glory and the lifter of my head." And we were talking about that last night, and I'm like, it's so interesting that, you know, we can say that, "You're the glory and the lifter of my head," but then he's also saying, "Take my yoke upon you," which the yoke that puts you like this in a position of servitude. And Curtis said something great about how whoever is in control of the yoke determines what the animal is looking at. So he's the glory and the lifter of our head because our life becomes submitted to his view. He doesn't ever put anything on you that is ill-fitting and makes you just press down. He doesn't put anything on you that's so heavy that you can't handle. He actually puts a yoke on you that lifts your head and gives you confidence and sets you free from pride and insecurity and all of that stuff. He's good. He's good.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.